On the 11th of September, in the year 2001, in New York, there was a Christian fast asleep in his bed. He was fast asleep in his bed because his alarm clock had failed. And so he got on the train late for work. Strange event, isn't it? But you probably know what I'm referring to. That man should have been in the Twin Towers when they were hit by those airplanes. But his alarm clock failed and he lived. He didn't get to work in time. By the time he was on the metro or the tube, whatever they call it, it had been attacked. I wonder how many of you know the story of Esther. Esther was a young Jewish orphan girl, and she was brought up by her cousin Mordecai. And in the life of Esther and Mordecai, you would say there was a series of very strange events. And if ever you have an hour, sit down and read the whole book of Esther. Don't stop till you get to the end. But let me just remind you of some of the strange events that happened in the life of Esther and Mordecai. Well, the first strange event was that Esther was chosen to be queen. So she suddenly found herself as a young girl in the palace. Lots of things had happened to get her there. The original queen had rebelled and so on and so forth. You can read about that in the book of Esther. But Esther found herself as the queen in the palace, this young orphan girl. Then another strange thing happened in the life of Mordecai. Mordecai happened to be sitting in the gate of the king's palace. And he overheard or discovered a plot by two wicked men to assassinate the king. And so he made the plot known, and the king was very grateful, and he wrote it in a book and then forgot all about it. All these strange events. Another strange event, there was a very wicked man called Haman. And the strange thing was that the king decided to promote Haman and put him in a position of power. But Haman had a great desire to see all the people of God, all the Jewish people, killed. He wanted them all killed across the entire scope of the empire, from India to Ethiopia. There it was. And his plan was going very well. So well, in fact, that he got the king to make a decree that in a year's time, or roughly a year's time, they'd all be put to death. And he focused his attention on Mordecai. And he so hated Mordecai that he had a massive gallows built. So I'm going to get that man hung. I think it was about 25 meters tall. I don't think many gallows are that tall. He wanted Mordecai dead. All these strange events, Esther queen, Mordecai finding out about the plot to kill the king, Haman becoming the prime minister effectively, or whatever it was in those days. And then, for me, one of the most exciting verses in the Bible is in Esther chapter 6, verse 1. Because there was the night came, the gallows was built, and the night came when this, the king couldn't sleep. Oh, my word, what a night that was. I can't sleep. Right, well, they didn't have radio or TV. Bring me a book. So they brought him, which book do you think they brought him? The very book in which what Mordecai had done was written down and had been forgotten. What a night. You can imagine the king's reaction. Well, what did we do for this Mordecai? Nothing. We did nothing for him. He saved my life. How can I honour him? And you see, in the morning, Mordecai was honoured and Haman was hung on his own gallows. Right? Now, what do you think of all this? Someone might say, what a lucky chain of events. Lucky Mordecai, unlucky Haman. That's not right. Do you know what this is? This is all called the providence of God. In everything I've said to you so far, I've been talking to you about events in real lives in the providence of God. And that's really what I want to talk to you just briefly this morning about. It's the providence of God. If you look in your Bible, you won't find the word providence, just like you won't find the word Trinity. That doesn't matter, because the truth of the providence of God is there on every page. I'd say more than that, the providence of God is part of your experience every minute that you live. There's not a minute in your lives, not a second in your lives, which is not under the providence of God. Let me start to explain what we mean by the providence of God. We're thinking about the works that God did, and we know that He created all things. That's the first thing. And the Bible also teaches us that He upholds all things. That means that what He has created, He continues to cause it to exist. Okay? We talk about the sustaining work of God, the upholding work of God. The truth is that we would not be here if God did not maintain us in life and breath. So we talk about the upholding work of God, but then we can go further and say this, that God directs and He governs, if I can put it this way, He directs and governs all His creatures, all their actions and all things. That's what the providence of God means. It means that everything that happens is under the direction and government of God. If you think about world history, all the great events of world history are under His sovereign control. If you think about the tiny subatomic particles, you know, science has given us amazing insight into nature, hasn't it? They can go right down. We once used to think that the atom was the smallest bit of the universe. They've gone far beyond that. But every single particle in the universe is exactly where God wants it, doing exactly what He wants it to do. Complete and utter control. If you like, we could talk about the absolute sovereignty of God. He's a king who reigns in the detail and in the great events. The universe, the galaxies are in His hands. That's what the Bible teaches us, that God reigns. There's no such thing as luck. Mordecai wasn't lucky. He was in the hands of God. Haman wasn't unlucky either. He was also in the hands of God, as was Esther. There are people who believe that God created this world and then left it to itself, set it in motion. But the Bible says that's not true. God is not an absent God. What He created, He continues to govern. There's a hymn that says, the words of the hymn are, His eye is on the sparrow. Some of you may know that hymn. His eye is on the sparrow. They got that from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 10. He says there, He says, you know, not a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. In other words, it's all under God's control. And then He goes on and says, and you are far more valuable than lots of sparrows. There's comfort there, you see. But the little sparrows, that we might see a sparrow die, you know, what does that matter? It's in the control of God. Okay. Now, this also means for us that there is nothing left to chance. Okay. There's nothing random. We may not understand, but the reality is there is nothing left to chance. Or to put it another way, God is in control. God is in control. And everything is coming, everything is working out according to His plan. God has a purpose in our lives and in the history of this world, and everything that happens is working out to that purpose. Everything that happens is working out to that purpose. We sang a version of Ephesians 1. Listen to this. In Him, this is Ephesians 1:11, Paul writes, in Him, that's in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, in other words, the end has been set, according to the purpose of God, right? But he says, of Him, according to the purpose of Him, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. In other words, what Paul is saying to the Ephesians, he said, do you know that God, who has chosen us to have an everlasting inheritance, do you know that He works all things according to the counsel of His own will? And many Christians, you might find many Christians, have a favourite verse, Romans 8:28. Why is this their favourite verse? Listen. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. See, in one place after another, the Bible says to us, do you know that God is in control? Do you know that He is working out everything? Even the little details that you don't notice, the things that you don't see and don't understand, He is at work to bring about His own good purposes. And especially for your sake, if you are one of His and you love God. So this is what we mean when we talk about the providence of God. It is a way of saying that God is in control of our lives. He is, as it were, commanding events according to His own will. Now, I want this morning to ask one more question about this. And really, it's the question, how? How does God do that? And I suppose at the beginning of this, I should say that really, we have to be very careful here because there's so much mystery attached to it. I wouldn't want anyone to think we know all the answers. There are many things we don't understand. But how does God bring about His will? Well, the first thing, or let me ask the question in a different way. How does God direct and govern this world and our lives? How does He do it? Well, the first thing I want to say to you is that He usually uses means. He usually uses means. Okay. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you might remember that we were in Numbers chapter 11, I think it is, where the Lord fed His people with quail. They wanted meat, and He fed His people with quail. And if you read that chapter again, you'll realize that the provision of those millions and millions of quail was, on the one hand, because He is almighty. He says to Moses, he says, is the Lord's arm shortened? Don't you think I can do this? But it also says in the text that He sent a wind. And He used the wind to blow those quail right onto the camp of Israel. Okay? And you have there a combination of God's almighty power, this is going to happen, and yet He uses means. It's a sermon of stories this morning, I know, but some of you may remember what happened, how wicked King Ahab died. Does anyone remember how wicked King Ahab died? The Lord sent His servant the prophet to Ahab, And he warned him. He said, if you go up to battle today, you will die. Okay? Ahab was warned. And of course, he didn't respect or love the Lord. Ahab, if you go up to battle today, you'll die. Well, he went up to battle. But he thought, well, I'm cleverer than God. He said, I will disguise myself. So he disguised himself as an ordinary soldier. And he let the king of Judah go up as a king. And it says in the text, see, Ahab thought, I can beat this. I can go to battle, and I'm not going to die because I'm going to disguise myself. It says there was a man somewhere in the battlefield. And this man, it says, he drew a bow at a venture. It just means he thought, he could see the army, I think I'll shoot something at this army. So he shot an arrow. He didn't know where it was landing. That arrow went straight through a tiny crack in the joints of King Ahab's armor. And he died. Now that man didn't aim. He shot without an aim. God drove that arrow straight into the heart of King Ahab. And you find this, I'm sorry it's full of stories, but the Bible is full of this. Look at the life of Joseph. Look at the life of Ruth. Look at what's happening all the time, all the time. God is, as it were, directing events, governing people's lives to bring about his good will. So he uses means. He used the wind to bring the quails. He used the arrow and that archer who didn't know what he was doing. He used these people to bring about his purposes. There were no accidents. There were things that men didn't mean, but God was in control. But I can say secondly, so I'm saying he uses means. But secondly, he is the God of miracles. Never forget that God can also work without means. There's a text in Joshua or Judges. The sun stood still. Loads of people don't believe that. It says it. Do you believe that God can stop the sun? Well, there we are. Have a think about it. Do you believe that God can command the sun to stop? So it says in Joshua 10, something like that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ could stand in the boat and command the storm to stop? Do you believe that he could stand outside the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, and say, Lazarus, come forth? And he did. Do you believe that the Lord could say, let there be light? And there was light. Scripture, I could go on and on. Scripture tells us that he has the power to intervene in this world directly and change what is happening. And thirdly and briefly, he sends his angels. The Bible tells us everywhere that the Lord sends his angels out. And yes, we don't see this. This is in, as it were, the invisible realms of the Spirit. He sends his angels out, what? To serve the heirs of salvation. In other words, to look after us. Now, we are not meant to... See, the Bible is very careful. We're not meant to focus our attention on angels. That's the wrong thing to do. We are meant to focus our attention on the God who sends the angels. But he does. He has made it known that he sends his angels to do his bidding. Do you remember what Daniel said in the lion's den? When the king, Daniel, are you still alive in the morning? He said, yes, he says. The Lord sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. Do you remember what happened to Peter when Peter was in prison? The next day to be brought out to be executed, the angel came and tapped him on the leg. Get up. The doors opened by themselves. The angel led him out. And these are just events. Some of the events are told in Scripture. But the point is this. The same God has the same power and the same government over our lives today. And maybe if you've been a Christian for some time and you've thought about your own experience, there may be times when you could say, I see the hand of God in that. We don't always understand, we don't always see it. Poor Job, he didn't have a clue. Why is all this happening to me? And the Lord said, I'm not going to tell you, because I'm God and you're not. He doesn't tell us. He doesn't have to account for his actions to us. But he nevertheless is in control. So there we are. We're talking now about, this is one of the fundamental facts of life, the fact of truth. The Lord is in control. The Lord God, omnipotent, as it says in Revelation, the Lord God, omnipotent, all-powerful, reigns. Okay. So now, before we finish, let's ask the question, how do we apply this to our thinking and our lives? This truth builds up within us faith and trust and peace and joy and love for God. There are many events that frighten, or many fears that occupy the people of this world. We're living in a frightened world. Did you know that? Look at what's... listen to the TV just for one evening, if you dare. People are scared of all kinds of things. The Christian isn't. Why should we be afraid? The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. You are of more value than many sparrows. Why should we be afraid? Can I say this to you? Even when God ordains what we would describe as evil events, even things that we would say, that's bad. No, they're for our good. Nothing goes wrong in the wisdom and power of Almighty God. One of the supreme examples of this is the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter preached about him. He says, Christ was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, Christ was crucified because that was the will of God for our salvation. Now, how about that for a bad event that worked for good? But Peter says to those who crucified him, you took him, and with lawless hands you crucified him and put him to death. See? Men were working for evil against Christ, and God used it for our salvation, for eternal life. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, those who crucified him were doing a wicked thing, killing the Prince of Life. But far above them, God was in control. And Christ died at the very moment that God had ordained. You know, his enemies said, we don't want to bring him to trial. We don't want to crucify him now, because it's the Passover and Jerusalem is filled with people and they don't like it. God said, at the Passover, that's when he will die. That's when he will sacrifice his life. And you see, even when wicked men attack the church or attack you or things go wrong, God is in control and he is working it out for your good and for his glory. It gives us peace. You know, the Christian in this life has a kind of peace that the unbeliever doesn't know about. Many, many events frighten us. People are worried about some kind of stray meteor blotting the world out. They're worried about nuclear war. They're worried about another pandemic. The Christian's not worried about any of those things, because in his faith, he knows who's on the throne. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. And that puts peace in our lives. But then the second thing I want to just say this morning is this. Some of you may be saying, well, in that case, why bother to pray? See, why pray if God has already, as it were, ordered everything? What's the point of praying? Well, if you say, I'm not going to pray then, when you've become a fatalist and you've misunderstood. Because the Bible teaches us that God has actually ordained our prayers as part of his will, his means, and he's ordained to answer them. So because the Lord is in control, there's every reason to pray. Because he has told us that he has called us to pray, and he has told us that he loves to answer the prayers of his children. You see, so we have to treat this great truth with balance, with balance. In this thing, there's massive encouragement to live the Christian life with boldness, with boldness. And let me close with this, that everything I've said to you this morning, to be brief then, is it's all, everything conspires in the will of God for your salvation. God sent his Son to die for your salvation. In his providence, he's brought you to hear about his Son. That's a providence in your life. This morning, you could be somewhere else. Who knows where you might be, but no. In God's good hand on your life, he's brought you here. And that's where you can hear about salvation. And if you're a Christian, it's also where he will, as it were, cause you to grow, to become stronger in faith, to know him better, to make progress. Everything that he does in your life is to sanctify you until you come and stand before the throne of God, spotless in Christ. See, your end, the end of your life, you know, God has appointed the day of your death, just as he appointed the day of your birth. He's appointed the manner of it. But he's also appointed for you, his children, what lies beyond death. It's eternity that he has in his mind. Where will he bring you in eternity? Into his own presence. Into the holy city, New Jerusalem, Jerusalem the golden. Into a heavenly country where there's no death, no tears, nothing like that. No enemy will disturb us. See, all under the control of God. The outcome of your life, the outcome of history, is in no way uncertain. Not in the hands of the Lord God, omnipotent, who reigns. Amen.